Well, good morning. Good morning. I had to put my glasses on so I could read those bass parts and try and at least be somewhere close to on time. That was fantastic. Thank you, Scott. It's always good to have different song leaders lead from time to time because you always get different songs. And that's fantastic because it's good to kind of broaden our horizons. And it's always good to praise God with our lips. Amen? Amen. I'm glad that you're here. I hope that you brought your Bibles. And this is a part two of a lesson that I did 7.5 years ago. Now, I can't believe it's been that long, but apparently it has. And it's called Faith of Our Fathers. And this is about God our Father, but it is also about our physical fathers, particularly for those of us who have had fathers who were consistent Christians. Because you learn things from those kind of men that are different today. The man of the 50s, the man of the 60s, is not the man of the 2020s. And vice versa, by the way. So let's see what we can look back and see about the faith of our fathers that we can use today. And when you think about that idea of father, God presents himself as our father. We are children of God. He has a one and only son who died for us. Jesus Christ is the son. God is our father. Abraham is our father. We are spiritually children of David and Jacob and Judah. So the descendants, the seed promise that was made, no one can be born without a father. That's just the way it is. The seed has to be there. And we studied in Galatians chapter 3 last week about how we're baptized into Christ, and that's how we become sons of God, Abraham's offspring, heirs according to a promise. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7:21, when referring to God, he calls him my Father who is in heaven. So in our earthly families, what a blessing godly fathers are to wives and children who love the Lord. And let me say that again. What a blessing godly fathers are to wives and to children and their families. And if you have them, take time today to hug them and tell them how much you love them and how much the difference they make. Because there's probably nothing in our society, much less in our church, that needs to be brought back to its prominence as the role of a father. And there are lots of reasons for that. But certainly it's important. It's a God-given role, and it matters to us. So what can we learn from the faith of our fathers? Well, one of the things that we learn real quickly is that our fathers did the best they could. This verse has other implications talking about discipline, but I want you to get out of this that our fathers did the best they could. And I say that as someone who's a father now. The old line is that Mark Twain said that the young man leaves and he's 17 years old, and he can't understand how his dad can tie his shoes. He's just the dumbest person he's ever been around. He doesn't know anything. He's not up with the times. He doesn't know about the steam engine. The man comes back in 5 years, and he goes, man, really amazed at how much the old man learned. Well, that's not because the old man learned anything. It's because the young man did. So if you look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9, what I want you to get out of this is, your father tried. He did the best he could, and we need to appreciate that. Besides this, and here the writer of Hebrews is talking about discipline from God, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they, these are our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. Fathers do the best they can do. They're not perfect. They're going to make mistakes. But they are indispensable. No family is what it should be without the father. The scripture reading to us this morning was Proverbs 23, verse 22 through 25. Same idea. Listen to your father who gave you life. Listen to your father and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. We can't help it if we've got a godly father or if we don't have a godly father. When we become Christians and we start reading our Bibles and we learn about God the Father, do you know what our first understanding of that is? It's our fathers. For my children, as frightening as this may be, their idea of who God is colored because I am their father. This is a very serious responsibility and one we should take to heart because this is an important thing. Fathers are our first example of Bible class teachers, even preachers, right? You ever heard your father preach to you? Who we are as fathers can't help but influence what our children think when they hear father. This morning, let's examine what we can learn from the faith of our fathers. Okay, if you think I'm going kind of quick, that's on purpose. Because this is two sermons in one. Yeah, I know. But I wanted to kind of touch on some of the things that I did 7.5 years ago, refresh your minds, and then move on to some other things that are new, at least new to this lesson. So if you think I'm going quickly, that's why. The Christians on my father's side of the family know their Bibles. Both sides of my family know their Bibles. And I tell you how they know that. You don't get to be the kind of Christian that my father and my grandfather and my grandmother were without study. And I'll tell you what that means. My relatives on my father's side are one cup, non-located minister, non-divided assembly. You don't stumble across that kind of belief. That's something you study and you study. And if you were to ask them a question about that, they would be able to tell you. So what does this tell us? Our fathers knew the scriptures. When I said non-located minister, that means something. Now, that may not mean anything to your ears, but I'll tell you what that means. They don't hire a local preacher. They didn't believe in what they would refer to as the pastor system. So what they would do is they would believe in mutual edification. I'm filling you up with words today. Mutual edification. That meant that one day one member would preach, and one day another would, and one day one would teach a Bible class, and another would, and on and on and on. The idea that they would rely on one preacher for doctrine and teaching, that's laughable. And I mean, they're serious about this. But I tell you what it does. It breeds a church of people who know their scriptures. It breeds a church of people who don't rely on someone else to do the work. It relies on people that are intimately familiar with the truth. They are careful to understand what is heard and taught. And this is reflected in an 1855 article by Tolbert Fanning. I am just full of words you've never heard of and people you've never heard of today. Tolbert Fanning started what we now call, I think it's still in existence, the Gospel Advocate. In 1805, he started it. And in 1846, he lived in Nashville, Tennessee. A church in Nashville got a full-time preacher. And this did not go without notice. He said this in 1846. The congregation had employed no salary preacher at all, relying instead on the talents of the members. According to Fanning, the effect of having a fully supported minister was not good. What it did was seal the lips, if not entirely, at least measurably so, of the members of the church who would once read, exhort, preach, pray, sing, and administer the Lord's ordinances acceptably in Nashville. Wow. Strong word. Now, I'm not saying you fire me quite today. You need to give me a little time. But I am telling you this. Congregations should be full of fathers who know the scriptures and can teach them. It matters. Brother Dave Brown led the adult Bible class for us a couple weeks ago. Fantastic. Jason Tytloff gave us an invitation. I think the first one ever. First one? Fantastic. I tell you what, you don't know your Bible until you've taught a class. You don't know a subject until you've prepared for it for a Wednesday night invitation. So as churches, what kind of fathers do we have? What kind of fathers do we want to be? We want to be fathers who know the scriptures. We want to be Berean. Our fathers knew their Bible. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is on his way out of Thessalonica because they were trying to stone him to death. He gets to a little town called Berea. You may have heard of the Berean test. This is where this comes from. Acts 17 and 11 says, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Again, Berea is the town he's referencing. They, the Bereans, received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. Let me tell you something about every lesson I preach here. You should examine the scriptures. If you hear an uncertain sound coming from the pulpit, we should know our Bibles well enough to know what is being taught is false. Brother Dave Owen, I'll use this example well past, hopefully, a long time. Brother Dave Owen said that bankers don't teach you how to recognize counterfeit $100 bills. They can't. There's so many different counterfeits. What they do is they show you the real thing. And if you know what a real $100 bill looks like and somebody hands you something else, you may not know how it's counterfeit, but you know it's counterfeit. Same thing with the Scriptures. If you know the truth of Scripture and you hear something that doesn't sound right, you hear something like, I don't know about that. A, you should be aware of it. And secondarily, you should search the Scriptures to see if those things are so. In the book of Hosea, chapter 4, it says this. In Hosea 4 and 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children." Strong words. Does knowing the Scripture matter? Yes. It's good that the preacher and the elders and the deacons know their Scriptures. Please don't misunderstand me. But it is much preferable if every man and woman in the church has a background in the Scriptures and knows the real deal. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 14, Paul has a great compliment here for the Romans. He says, "I trust that you're able to instruct, that you know the whole counsel of God." He says this, Romans 15, 14, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another." That's fantastic. What about us? Now, again, let me say, I realize I'm saying this in kind of a revival of men taking on new roles. And it's been really wonderful to see some men that even, as much as our elders and deacons do this, I've noticed that we've got a couple of other more mature men in the congregation that, hey, kind of poke and prod. Hey, can I get you to do this? Can I get you to do that? And guys are stepping up and doing it. And man, it's fantastic. People come and tell me about those things. Isn't that great that so-and-so does this? Hey, did you see that so-and-so did that? Brother Scott comes to us and he comes up here and leads singing. That's fantastic. That rejuvenates the body. So what about Bible class teaching? How many men do we have in this group who could, but don't? It matters. What about invitations? What about third Sunday preaching? So far this year, we've had how many? This is the ninth month, right? Something like that. It's the ninth month. We've had a list back there. Two men have signed up for it. Two men. When people see you do an invitation, and then some people see you stand up and preach and give the truth, it encourages everybody else. It encourages our children for sure. I used to not lead singing. I'm terrible at it. The first few experiences I had with it went from bad to worse. I would get off tone. I wouldn't know the right note to start on. I would start on the chorus melody instead of the verse melody. It was awful, awful, awful. It embarrassed me to no end. But you know what changed it? April 1st, 2001. That's Cole Sage's birthday. Because at some point I realized if I'm going to raise a son who's going to lead singing, he needs to see me do it. Now, I cheated. I went to a little bitty country church that my dad used to go to in Mark Tree, Arkansas, where I was not going to be embarrassed about my singing, and I led a couple songs for the first time. And that got my courage up to do it, and I lead singing a lot. In fact, if you'd come here in the last 5 or 10 years, you might get the impression I lead singing. I am not a song leader. I do stand occasionally while the congregation sings, but it's something that I learned to do because my children need to see us do it. If we want to have churches who have Bible class teachers and who preach and teach and lead singing, it's up to me. If it's going to be, it's up to me. Prayer, Scripture reading, the Lord's Supper, all these things are important. The role of an evangelist and a minister is a God-given gift to churches. The role of evangelist and minister is a God-given gift to churches. But I will tell you this, that is not all we should rely on. We should be churches full of ministers, churches full of evangelists, both male and female. Okay, that was the last sermon. That was 7.5 years ago. We've cleared that out in about 12 minutes, best I can tell. That's really good. Let's talk about something else. I fear for many of us that the Bible is a set of really good suggestions. I fear that the Bible has come for us a set of really good suggestions. I will tell you about the faith of at least my father. We're going to look at some verses And in these verses, these were not suggestions. They were to be fully accepted, and to do anything else was nonsensical. What kind of fathers do we have? What was the attendance of our fathers like? I can tell you what the attendance of mine was like. My ability to go to the worship service was equated to my ability to go to work. If I could go to work, I went to worship service. It was not even a question. Something else scheduled? To our fathers, that phrase didn't make any, you couldn't make sense of that. Not neglecting to meet together as the manner of some is. Hebrews 10, 24, 25. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Is your kid sick? I'm telling you what my father would do. If the kid was sick, my father would come in the morning with the rest of us. My mother would come at night with the others. What would services be like if everyone attended services like I attend services? Would there be Bible classes? Would there be singing? Would there be those things? The faith of our fathers was structured in such a way that if the Word of God said not to miss assembly, it meant not to miss assembly, and he didn't miss assembly, period. We should be the same way. Our fathers were disciplined by habits over time. There's no doubt about this. Habits over time. If I'm not in a habit over time, it's easier to break. If I'm in a habit over time, it becomes part of my life. It becomes the scriptures get into my life, and I'm built by scripture. What I do is not my decision. What I do is based on scripture. Look at Daniel chapter 6. We're most familiar with Daniel chapter 6 because this is where Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den. And there's a man named Darius who's the king of Persia, and he's the king at the time. And his hangers-on, his counselors, have said to Darius, "Oh, Darius, you're so great. No one should even pray to any other god but you. You should make yourself a god, and you should decree that for 30 days, anyone who dares ever pray to anything but Darius should be put to death, be thrown in the lion's den." Well, they were doing this because they knew what Daniel did every day. But I will tell you this, do you think it even occurred to Daniel not to pray to God? It did not. The Word of God told him to pray, he prayed. Word of God tells him to attend, he attends. Look at the habit that Daniel is in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house. So Daniel's aware of what's going on. He knows these governors have tricked Darius into doing this. He knows the result. You're going to be thrown to the lion's den. He went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. If Daniel had not been in the habit of praying to God three times a day, might he say, "Well, you know, no one would notice if I won't bow down to Darius. I won't go that far, but you know, maybe I won't pray a couple times. Maybe I can get by." But when it's your habit and you know it's right to do, I don't know what times. Wasn't it Dr. Pepper that had 10, 2, and 6 on the bottle years ago? They wanted you to drink one at 10 and 2 and 6. Let's say he prayed at 10, 2, and 6. What would happen in his heart? Let's say he prayed at 10 and, well, the rest, you know, I'm going to be where these other guys can see me at 2 o'clock. Maybe I just won't sneak off and go to a room. Maybe I'll just not do it then. What would happen at 2 o'clock in his heart? He would know, wouldn't he? Why would he know? Because it was a habit established over time. It was bedrock to who he was. Daniel was saved from the lion's den. The counselors were not. They and their families were thrown into the lion's den. God had shut the mouths of the lion for Daniel. He opened the mouths of the lion for the counselors, and they were destroyed. So what Daniel did paid off. Our fathers would attend and our fathers would pray because the Bible told them to do it, and there were no other questions asked. These three scriptures that we're fixing to show you are, to me, perfect examples of this. What kind of faith did our fathers have? Our fathers had faith built on Scripture. Built on Scripture. And we're going to look at three of them just briefly. And for a lot of us, I think this is true. Hopefully it's true. If it's not true of you, I beg that you correct that. I beg that you become the kind of person who does this. Matthew 25, 35, Jesus here is appearing at the judgment day, and he's told some of those that did not do these things that they were going into hell fire. And then he tells those who are going to be saved this: I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. How about it? It's not the preacher's job. We're not paying the preacher to go see somebody in the hospital. It's not the elder's job to go see somebody in the hospital. These are the conditions of entrance into heaven for every human being. For my father, and my father had faults, but this was not one of them. If you were in the hospital, you better be ready for Norman Sage to be up there as soon as he could. I never knew of a person in my family, in the church family, 13th and Main in Blytheville, Arkansas, that my father did not visit if they were in the hospital. He was not the preacher. He was a deacon. He was not an elder. He was a man who Matthew 25 was in his Bible. So how about it? Is Matthew 25 in yours? I don't do it every time, so don't misunderstand me. But if you're pushing a car, if you got a flat tire, you know what we need to do, y'all? We need to get out there and help. We need to cross that road. We're going to talk about the Good Samaritan in a minute. The men who were religious leaders at the time, they actually stayed on their side of the road. They wouldn't cross the road. We need to cross the road. This is not suggestion. This is not unclear teaching. This is the Word of God. And the faith our fathers had was, if God said to do it, and I'm driving down the road, and I see a guy who's out of gas pushing his car down the side of the road, there better be two people on that back fender. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Not a suggestion. Not a suggestion. You should be in my home. If someone's struggling, I need to help. Christians meeting together outside of worship services is maybe the best thing we can do. Have somebody. I can't sit down and talk to somebody for 45 minutes here at the building. I mean, maybe I can during the week or something like that. But if you're just here for church services, I'm going to know you more by having you over for dinner one time than I might know in a year of being around you at church. Will I love you more or love you less if I find out about you? I'm going to love you more, right? You might love me more. Do not, this is a command, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. And finally, Luke chapter 10, this is the story of the Good Samaritan. You know the story. The priest and the Levite, they didn't want to go over there. They acted like there was nothing going on. The Samaritan saw and went. The Good Samaritan saw and went. This is Scripture. This is not questionable. This is what I am to do to be saved. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Meeting needs. Helping the guy with a flat tire. Helping the guy out of gas. Feeding people. Hospitality. These aren't suggestions. These aren't slogans for church growth. These are the scriptures that built our fathers into the people that they were because they said, if God said it, I'm going to do it. Well, what about the worship of our fathers? I could not believe when I went back and examined this sermon from 7.5 years ago that I did not have this. Now, I may have mentioned it, but I couldn't believe it. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. This is from Matthew chapter 6. This is about arrogance. This is about wanting people to know how great I am versus the idea of giving to the poor and being quiet. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 3, "But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Let me tell you a little bit about little Jason Sage sitting in the pew. I would get a coin. I can't remember at this point if it was a nickel or it could have been a penny. It's been so long ago, it might have been some kind of carved token. But I was given a small coin, and I was told not to let my right hand know what my left hand was doing. I would have the coin in one hand, and this was going on through my mind. Should I put it in my left hand? Now, that may seem ridiculous to you, but I'm telling you, that taught me a very important principle about giving. A, my father was giving me something to give so that that might be a habit over time for me. But he was also teaching me that what I give is nobody else's business for two reasons. Ego, right? Oh, I give so much. Or make a show of giving. That's not why I do it. I'll tell you something about this that strikes me, that has carried with me through today. I don't know how old I was when I was sitting there wondering whether I could let my nickel be in my left hand because my left hand would know what my right hand had in it. But I'll tell you something about this. When money goes into that contribution, I don't want to know who or how much ever. I don't want to know who or how much ever. Ever. And I tell you another thing. When that money goes in there, it is no longer mine. It is no longer mine. It is the Lord's. I don't get to go back and go, well, I have contributed heavily to this congregation. I was important in building what was built here. I should have a say. No, you shouldn't. That money's not yours anymore. What did Peter tell Ananias and Sapphira? While it was still in your possession, was it not yours? Yes, it was. The implication is when you give it, are you really giving it to the Lord? Because if you're giving it to the Lord, but you got a hook on it and you can call it back if you need to, that's not the same thing. I don't need to know what you give. I don't want to know what you give. I early on in my relationship with this church, when I began speaking here, I told the men who count the money, I don't ever want to know. I don't even want to know in general terms. Because I don't want to treat the man that gives 5 cents different than the man that gives $500 a week. And we should not. And the best way is not to know it. And let me say a moment here of praise and encouragement for those that count the money. That's a serious trust. And thank you for it. It's a serious thing that you do. And it is something that is delicate and private. And you should do your best. And we should pray for those men that they do it well. Well, if the worship of our fathers involved giving, the worship of our fathers involved respect. This is our final point. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12 for just a moment. If our fathers heard that we weren't to forsake the assembly, and they just would not, if they knew that if you had a flat tire, you're out of gas, or you were hurt, or you were in the hospital, or if you were in need, that you were just to do those things. Those scriptures were in them. They were who they were. They commanded their life. They were the spirit of who they were. This next one is important as well. Because I was thinking about the giving thing, and I can only apply this to myself. Let's read the verse first. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." When you come into this place, when we take the body and the blood, is it with reverence and awe? I had two children. They were very different. Cole Sage, when he was very, very young, would listen to the preacher, and if he heard something, he would want to talk to me about it. And I, as long as he was very, very quiet, I allowed it a little bit. Because my idea was, my son is listening to the preacher, I should encourage that. But I will tell you something I did not do. If I was praying, if I was taking the Lord's Supper, I didn't let my child talk to me. And we would sit right here, and that little hand would tap me on the leg. Dad. What I would tell him is I would take my hand and I would put it back on his, and I would just not move. And I would continue to pray with my head down. Or I would continue to do the Lord's Supper, whatever it is I was doing. And then later I would tell Cole, I'm worshiping God in that moment. You're taking me away from doing something I am doing for God. Do I have the reverence and awe for God that when I'm worshiping Him, I do that regardless of what's around me? Now, listen, I know raising kids is hard. Did I mention I've got two of them? I'm not done raising mine yet, by the way. So that's encouragement for you. Mine are 22 and 24. I'm still wrestling around with them. But my child began to, and it takes a habit over time. It takes a habit over time. But little Cole Sage understood that if it was prayer time, Daddy didn't talk to him. Not because he was in trouble, not because he was doing something wrong, but because I was worshiping God. Lord's Supper, I'm worshiping God. You're interrupting me, Cole. You're stopping me from doing what I'm trying to do to Jehovah God. Did it work the first... Please don't misunderstand me. This was not a one-time deal, and Cole Sage never did that again. But over time, he understood that that worship was important to me. When we come to God, do we come in reverence and awe? Do we understand that He's a consuming fire? Do we understand that He is to be feared and He is to be honored and He is to be loved? And I'm to treat Him with respect. It should be, and I tell you where my children will learn that. They'll learn it from me, or they may not learn it at all. So what was the faith of our fathers? The faith of our fathers was the word was scripture, and the word said to do something. He didn't question it. It never came up. Do not forsake the assembly of assembling yourselves together as the manner some is. There's no caveat to that. There was no baseball practice or soccer game or anything that would be scheduled during the Lord's worship. Don't talk to him about that. That's the worship we had. That's the attendance that we had. They did what was right because God's word said to do it. God's word said to help the poor, they helped the poor. God's word said to go and see you if you were sick. If you're in the hospital, they're coming to see you. It wasn't, do I have time? Do I want to go? Should I go? It was, I'm going. Because those are the conditions. Those are the questions. If you want to know what the questions are before you get to heaven, go read Matthew chapter 25. I tell you what you do if you take them seriously. Next time somebody's in the hospital and you physically can, you'll be there. When worship is had, you'll be here. What attitude should you have? Reverence and awe. Will your contribution matter? Yes. Will the worship matter? Will the song leading? Will doing things that help the body matter? Yes. Because that's the faith of our fathers. And most importantly, that's the faith of our Father God in heaven. Are you a Christian? If you had a father that was a Christian or a grandfather that was a Christian, they had to make that decision at one time for themselves. Would they live for themselves or would they live for God? And everything we've talked about really has to do with that conversion experience. Will I turn from self-will to will of my Father who is in heaven? If you've never made that decision, let me tell you something. You can trust God, and this is important. You can trust God that He will do the right thing for you, that He will make blessings in your life. Even if bad things happen in your life, you will have salvation and a home in heaven with His Son waiting on you every day of your life. Do you believe that there is a God? Do you believe that He gave His Son on the cross for you, that He might save you by the grace of His blood? And do you believe that if you serve the Son, the Father will save you? If you do, then why do you linger? Why do you wait? Come forward as we stand and we sing.